The Old Testament reading is written in the second book of Samuel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, to be found on page 309 in the Church Bible. 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verse 1. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Azar and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Azar reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Azar because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Azar, and to this day that place is called Perez Azar. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to her, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. This is the word of the Lord.
As we prepare to look at that reading in our topic of worship, let's first pray. Loving Father, in your word, you say this: "These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would be humble before you, we'd be contrite, we'd recognise that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, and that we would tremble at your word and not dismiss it, disregard it, or contradict it, Lord. But may we truly understand it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This half term, we're looking at what worship is, so that we can shape our worship together to be the worship that God wants us to do as a church family. And today we're going to be reminded that worshiping God is not a casual thing, but an awesome thing. And that's why our hope and prayer is at the end of this, our worship will become awesome worship. So let's look more closely at our reading today. But before we do so, I was reading an article recently that made me realize how amazing electricity is. It's one of those things you can take for granted. But as a historian, I constantly go back and think, what must it have been like before electricity? It is amazing and it is powerful. But the other day I read quite a tragic story. It's about a mobile phone. They're one of the blessings that electricity can give us. And it was about a woman who was about to have a bath. And she wanted, as many people today, didn't want to be away from her phone in the bath. She wanted to read her phone in the bath. And that was a foolish thing, but nothing more. The tragedy arose because her phone was running low of charge. And she thought she would plug it in while she was having a bath. And that changed it from just a foolish thing to a foolish and dangerous thing. And I was kind of imagining now, the amusing thing about how she had a bit of a shock. She was killed by her phone. She was electrocuted. It was a fatal mistake. Does this make electricity a bad thing? That's a question. No, of course not. Its very power is what makes it good. But, and here's the point, you do have to treat it properly. You don't take it lightly or casually or carelessly. Well, what we're going to see in our Bible reading today is that far more than electricity, God is amazing and good. But also far more than electricity, it is dangerous to treat him lightly. And we're going to look at three things as we go through our passage today. We're going to look first at an impressively flawed worship. Then we're going to look at a dangerously good God. And then finally, we're going to look at a humbly awesome worship. Three paradoxes for you this morning. So let's look at the first, the impressively flawed worship, verses 1-5 of our reading. I hope you were impressed by it as you read about this. Just imagine that worship service leading this ark into Jerusalem. It is a group of people full of mighty warriors, thousands of them. And then above that would be all the crowds coming to celebrate as well. Maybe 100,000 people. What a worship service. And we see that it is really very remarkable. There is a huge procession. And in verse 5, we read that there is both great music and committed worshippers. So why is this? Why are they holding this impressive worship? Well, because David is bringing God's ark into Jerusalem. But what is the ark? Well, in the Old Testament, God gave his people a way that they could focus their worship. They couldn't make a model of God because our God is so great that he can't be seen. How do you represent the one who created everything with something that is itself created, like a statue or a model? No. Instead, he gave them instructions to build a throne, which would be a pale shadow of his throne in heaven. And that throne was called the ark. And so it came to represent God's presence with his people. When they wanted to worship God, they would go to the place where his throne was found and worship the one who cannot be seen but sits on that throne. So it's an impressive worship as they bring the ark in. But there is a flaw. And it's found in verses 2 and 3. First of all, the narrator tells us that the men bring the ark forward. And they tell us a little bit about the ark. It is called by the name of the Lord Almighty who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. We have a glimpse here of the majesty of this God that the narrator tells us about. And then read the next line. They set the ark of God on a new cart. They transport it on a cart pulled by oxen. That's absurd. That is crazy. That is like trying to transport the Queen on the back of a removal van. In fact, it's far worse than that. It's flawed worship. And it betrays this fact. This worship is really about the worshippers, and in particular David, and not the one being worshipped. You see, David here is absolutely pumped. He is so on top of it. He's become the king after a long and painful wait. He has taken an impregnable city, Jerusalem, and he's defeated their age-old enemy, the Philistines. That's all happened in the chapters before. And now he wants to bring his God into his new city. And he will do it in an impressive way. But it turns out that in doing so, David is treating the holy God with the carelessness that that woman treated electricity. This worship is really all about him and not about the one he worships. That's the impressively flawed worship. There's a challenge to us, isn't there? Has our worship together become about us more than the one we worship? And have we treated God casually? The impressively flawed worship. But then we read about the dangerously good God. What happens next comes as truly shocking. An oxen stumbles. The cart shifts. The ark starts tipping over. Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady thing, touches the ark, and is struck down dead by God. You see, God had given instructions as to how his throne should be moved, and they had ignored them. They presumably thought it didn't matter very much. But there were reasons why God had given such detailed instructions, and those reasons were to do with his holiness. Holy here simply means good at a total level, at a level which will not tolerate evil. We might be good and hate evil. We should hate evil if we are good. But most of the time we can't do anything about it because we're powerless. We see the evil in world wars, but we cannot do something because we're powerless. But when God is totally good, he can do something and he will do something. So what would this holy God do about human beings who have rejected his holiness and goodness and become unholy and sinful? Surely he must destroy the evil. He must destroy us. You know, here's the real thing about this passage. When we read about Uzzah, the amazing thing is not that Uzzah is struck down, but no one else is. It is that no one else is. It is that Uzzah's fate is the one we all deserve. What God should do to every human being. But get this. God did not want to abandon us to the destruction of our sinfulness and our unholiness. So he said that he would enter into a loving relationship with his people. But how could that be? How could a holy God draw near to an unholy people without destroying them? How could we have the electricity of God's presence without being destroyed by it? Well, that's why he gave such detailed instructions. And it was why it had such terrible consequences when they ignored it. David and the others in the first worship service were saying, well, God's holiness is not that great. It's not that special. It doesn't matter that much. But it really does. God has made it possible for us to know him. And that is amazing because he is holy. But it's not a light thing. It's not to be taken for granted. And so Uzzah dies. But why does this fall on Uzzah? It's not actually because Uzzah is particularly sinful or evil. No, he suffers because of the sin of the whole people, including himself, and in particular their King David. And but that seems unfair, doesn't it? But then again, sin is unfair. That's one of the terrible things about it. When I do something wrong, the terrible thing about it is people who haven't done that thing are affected by it negatively. In fact, quite perversely, often sin leads to more suffering for the person who hasn't done something wrong than the person who does. Does that still seem unfair? Well, David thinks so at first. We read in verse 8 that he is angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. Perhaps David was thinking, well, God isn't doing what I think he should do. Why isn't God happy with all that I've done? But then David shifts, as our thoughts should shift, to fear. David was afraid of the Lord that day. David's anger turns to fear. He recognizes that worship of God is not to be taken lightly, that this God is far too great and holy for that. And so actually, he doesn't want the ark in his city at the moment because he's afraid. He suddenly realized this God is greater and more wonderful and more holy than he had ever appreciated. But I just want to note one more thing before we move on. There was one other time in Scripture when God enters Jerusalem. Do you know when it was? It was 1,000 years later. And this time he would choose not to enter in glory, not even to enter on a cart, not even with oxen, but with the foal of a donkey. He would ride into Jerusalem. Jesus, God incarnate, would come in humility. This God, who we should treat with honor and worship and as holy, himself chooses to stoop low and come to save us, not by coming in glory and splendor, his throne carried by priests, but riding in on a donkey. And our task in worship is to hold both of those things together. That we should always honor God as holy and good and awesome and powerful. And then when we see him ride in on a donkey, that should enlarge our sense of his wondrous goodness. Not make us think that somehow he's not so great after all, that we can be a bit casual about him. So we've seen the impressively flawed worship. We've seen the dangerously good God. And finally, the humbly awesome worship. The result of this tragedy is a true and more humble worship. And it shows us what true worship is. First of all, true worship is done in holiness. I said earlier in the activity before this sermon that this is a bit of a spot the difference, the two worship services. And the first difference is one of sacrifice. Sacrifice is the recognition that we are unholy and need to be forgiven, that a price needs to be paid for our sin. And in the Old Testament, that price was taken by the blood of animals. It was a recognition that we are not holy, but that we can be made holy through God's sacrifice, giving us forgiveness. Nowadays, we don't need to sacrifice animals because a greater sacrifice has been made, Jesus' death on the cross. And through that sacrifice, that the animal sacrifice is just pointed towards, the holy God made it possible for us, an unholy people, to be made holy by giving himself as a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. And that is why every time we come together to worship, we do so in the shadow of the cross. We always come as forgiven sinners, made holy, amazed that we can stand in his presence. On that sacrifice on the cross, we read in our reading that the curtain that separated an unholy people from the holy God at his sacrifice was ripped in two. That is not a casual or a light thing that we stand in the presence of God today. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus that makes us holy. The second thing is that our worship needs to be full of awe. Not just holy, but full of awe. There's two reversals in the two worship services. The first change is to do with God. In the first worship service, the ark is shipped in on a cart. Now they do it as God had instructed, carried on the shoulders of priests with honor and glory. The second change is in David. The first worship service was all about how great David was, his armies, his victories. Now, though, David takes off his royal robes. He just puts on a linen ephod. It's like a long t-shirt. And in doing so, he takes off his royal grandeur and starts dancing and leaping to such an extent that his wife, one of his wives, Michal, thinks that he's disgraced himself in his office. I was thinking, I've never had the privilege of being in a church service with the Queen. I think it must be lovely. I think it'd be staggering if she took off her robes and started leaping and dancing in the middle of the service. Wouldn't that just gobsmack you? What would it say on social media? Why does David do this? Well, when he explains himself to his wife, he says that he's not thinking about anyone other than God. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house. I will celebrate before the Lord. He will celebrate before the Lord. His whole focus is on the Lord. And that's what awesome worship is. It is worship that is wholly focused on the Lord. And all our actions become about him and not about ourselves or the people around us, particularly what they think, but on him. It will become unself-conscious worship. And this leads to the third part of awesome worship, and that is passion. In sport, they have a phrase, and if you've ever watched sport, you've probably heard it in an interview afterwards. They interview the sportsman, the sportsman says, "Oh, I really emptied the tank today." And what that is a reference to the idea of driving a car for so long and at such high speed that at the end you've got no petrol left. The tank's empty, you've given everything. That's what it means. It means that you played with such commitment and effort that you had nothing left. And that's what David's worship looks like. He leaps and dances. He gives all in his worship. And it's what his great, great, far-off grandson's worship would look like as well, the Lord Jesus. David says something really interesting this. "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." David would never fulfill that prophecy, but his far-off grandson, Jesus, would. Jesus' passion in worshipping God would lead to him taking off his heavenly royal robes and coming to earth as a baby. It would lead to him then at the end of his life being stripped totally naked, not just the royal robes and just a long t-shirt, but nothing, and ridiculed by those around him, humiliated in his own eyes, and executed on a cross. That is what it means to empty the tank in worship. And that is the model for our worship. To hold nothing back. I think the hardest thing for us, if we're British, is that we are so conscious of what other people think. That is not true worship. True worship is when we empty the tank in worship because we are not worried about what others think, but only of what the Lord thinks. So that's what true worship looks like. It's done in holiness, in awe, and with passion. And that's what we need to think about our worship together. Has our time together been in holiness, awe, and passion? Has my worship, as I've come here today, been in holiness, awe, and passion? It's very easy for it to be lost. We lose holiness when we stop thinking about the cross and how much we are forgiven. When we come in thinking that we've basically been good this week and we're okay, really. Or when we start criticizing and judging those around us for their sins and ignoring our own, we've lost holiness in worship. We lose reverence when we take our eyes off God and start thinking about how this worship is serving me or what others are thinking of me. When our eyes in worship go inwards or outwards, but not upwards. I was really struck by that the other day. There's two ways that we can signs that our reverence is being lost. One is we start criticizing how others are worshipping him. We think, start treating them as if they're ridiculous. And I have to say, I've done that a lot in my life. And that is a very serious thing to do. It's what Michal did. To condemn others' worship for being too committed. But the other thing is, one thing I realised when I was singing, this is just a personal thing, it's not for everyone, but I realised that when I was singing to the living God, I had my hands in my pockets. I was slightly slouched. I just felt, I suddenly realised, I don't want to stand before my living God like that when I worship him with his people. And when we lose passion, we start worrying about what others think. And we let other things crowd in. worship becomes low on our priorities. And we do it when we feel like it, rather than when God is worth it. So, isn't that a great prayer to pray? I pray you pray this with me this week and for the rest of our time together at St. Patrick's, that our worship would be in holiness, full of awe and passionate. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to transform our hearts. I pray, we're about to sing again now, Lord. I pray that we would do so in holiness, full of awe and with passion. But that won't just last for the rest of this service, Lord. I pray that every time we come together, our worship would be marked by holiness, awe and passion. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.